So y'all know David, king. Before he was king, he had a time where he's running in the desert from Saul. And he's desert of Judah, down south in Israel. And he's basically running for his life. Saul would love nothing more than to stick a sword in his belly and be done with him. That's what Saul wants to do. David knows that. He's fleeing. He comes to a region called Ziph. That's the name of the region that David comes to. And he actually goes there twice. And he and his men are hiding there out in the desert. It's southern Judah, just west of the Dead Sea. And so it's pretty, there's not a lot there. We'll put it that way. There are people there, though. The Ziphites is what they're called. And, of course, they recognize David. And they run to Saul and they say, "Hey, Saul, David is down in our region. He's hiding out amongst us." And so Saul comes with his army, and David flees. And David and his men, it says in the scripture, are on one side of the mountain, and Saul and his army are on the other side of the mountain, and Saul is chasing, and David is fleeing. And Saul gets a message. The Philistines have made a raid. Come quick. And he and his army have to leave. And so David gets away. A second time he comes to Ziph. And the Ziphites, same thing. They recognize him. They go to Saul and they say, "Hey, Saul, David is here. He's among us." Saul and his army come. And it's nighttime. And Saul and his army are camped out on the plain. And David is up in a hill. And he's looking down on the army, and he says to the men that are with him, "Hey, who will come with me down into the camp?" And a guy named Abishai says, I'll go. So David and Abishai, they go down into the camp at night. Everyone's sleeping. And Saul is sleeping there on the ground, just kind of in the open. And David goes up right where Saul is. He's standing above Saul, and there's his spear stuck in the ground. And there's a water jug. And Abishai says, "Kill him. You'll be done with your troubles." And David says, "I can't kill him. I can't touch the Lord's anointed. Here, grab his spear, grab that water jug, and let's go." So they do. Next morning, everybody's getting up. Saul's probably looking for his water jug and his spear. And David shouts from the hills, "Hey, Saul," he's talking, he actually talks to Abner, the general, kind of rebukes him for not taking care of his king. And
not been good security.
That's right. But he eventually talks to Saul, says, "Who are you chasing, Saul? I could have killed you last night. Look, here's your spear. And look, here's the water jug that was by your head." And Saul now kind of feels bad, and he says, "You are more righteous than I am, David." And he eventually takes his army and leaves. And so both of those stories took place in the same place, the region of Ziph. There's a hill there called Hakilah, which is the hill that David was on, and is probably the same hill they were running around the first time. And both of those stories took place after the Ziphites went to Saul and said, "Hey, Saul, come on down here. David is here." Now, that is the context for Psalm 54, which is what we're going to be in today. So I'm going to read Psalm 54. And I'll start with the preface. "To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? O God," so now this is what David is saying, "O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Okay. So, what's the situation? I just described for you the two incidents. We actually don't know which incident this psalm came with. It came with one of those two. We don't know which one. But here's what's true of both of those incidents. David is running for his life from Saul. That's true each time. He comes to the region of Ziph, which is nothing but desert. The people there turn him in. And Saul and his army show up. Now, that's true of all of those times. David is a zebra that the lions are chasing. This is a hunt. And David is the prey. And he wants to hide. But people keep coming and they're going to the lions and saying, "Hey, lions, the zebra's right over here." And he can't even hide. And the Ziphites are doing this because Saul is the king. And they want to get in good with the king. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Doeg the Edomite doing the same thing with Saul? Okay, this is the same idea. The Ziphites are wanting to get in good with the king. See, they look at the position Saul is in and what Saul can offer them. And they look at the position David is in and what David could offer them. And they conclude, Saul can offer us a whole lot more than David can. And at least at that particular time, that's true. Now, of course, over time, David becomes king and that becomes not true. But they don't know the future. Right now, that's what they see. David's just a fugitive running for his life. Saul is the king of the whole country.
And Saul can punish us.
What's that?
And Saul can punish us if we don't.
That's right. He can. He can punish us if we don't do what he wants, and he can reward us if we do do what he wants. And so they conclude it's better for us to be on Saul's side than David's side. Now here's the thing of it. This is true even though the Ziphites are from Judah. And David is from Judah. They're actually from the same tribe. They're turning in their own, you know. It's not that they know him personally. They don't. He was from Bethlehem. He's from a different part of Judah. But still, he's from their own tribe. And they're turning him in to the king, nonetheless. Because the king can just do more for them than David can right now. David describes them in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. These strangers who have risen against him are probably the Ziphites. Maybe he's thinking of Saul and his army in there too. Ruthless men are seeking his life. They do not set God before themselves. These people are betraying David in order to kill him. That's what they're doing. They are not thinking of God. They are not following God. They don't care about God. They just care about themselves. That's all they care about. And unfortunately for David, killing David is a way for them to get ahead. This is where David is. So he's in the desert, he's running for his life with ruthless, ungodly men chasing him. And ruthless, ungodly men betraying him and turning him in. Okay, so here's what he says now. Verse 1. O God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. It's kind of a natural prayer, you know. Okay. Save me by your name. There are two things there. There's save me by your name. Both halves of that sentence are important. Save me is not what today Christians usually think of with salvation. When we talk about salvation today, we're thinking of being saved from your sins and, you know, that kind of thing. Here in this psalm, this is not spiritual salvation per se from your sins. This is salvation from Saul and his army. Now, you could say that that's a type, a picture of a bigger salvation, and you'd be true. It is. But what David means is, deliver me from Saul. I'm in trouble. The king's going to slit my throat. And save me, God. That's the idea. It's the zebra saying, don't let me get eaten by the lions. That's the idea. Salvation here is, spare my life. And the second half, by your name. Do it by your name. Appealing to God's name is appealing to God's character. It's, Lord, you are just. Don't let injustice happen here. Lord, you are righteous. Don't let unrighteousness happen here. Lord, you are merciful. Show me your mercy. It's, by your name is appealing to who God is. And he's saying, based on who you are, save me, God. Now, David's appealing to God because, well, think of it for a moment. Who else can he appeal to at this particular juncture? I mean, if you were in the desert and there's a whole army and a king and they're chasing you and they pretty much got you, who are you going to appeal to?
Well, he does have his mighty men.
He does. He's got some men who are with him.
He could trust in them. But
he could. So, but other than those men who are with him, that are, you know, who are fleeing with him, everyone else in the region wants to kill him. And so he doesn't have a place to go to for help. His men are in the same place he's in. If Saul catches them, he's going to slit their throats too. He can't go anywhere else for help. And so he says, verse 4, look at verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of his life. David has this confidence in God. And that is unusual given the situation he's in. I mean, you gotta think of the situation he's in. Most people in that situation don't have confidence in God. They're starting to doubt God. They're starting to wonder, if God is for me, why am I in this situation? David's just the opposite. He's in the situation and he's saying, God is my helper. God is the one who will uphold my life. And because God is his helper, verse 5, God will return evil to my enemies, he says. What he's saying is, my enemies are going to get what's due them. They'll get what they deserve. And God will see that that happens. That's confidence in God. He says in verse 6, I will come through on the other side of this, and I will praise you, and I will thank you. That's the idea of verse 6. And then in verse 7, that God has delivered him and that he's already seen the victory. Now, that's the story, the situation, and David's response. That's the psalm. We just sort of walked through it. Now, let's talk about it. So, David is in big trouble. And we need to get this straight. Troubles are normal. Just get that in your head. Because sometimes we get this idea that troubles are not normal. And when we have troubles, it's like, oh my, what's God doing? God must be sleeping or something. No, no, no. Just get it straight. Troubles are normal. Expect them when they come. Don't be thinking God doesn't know what's going on. He knows what's going on. And troubles with the world especially are normal for a Christian. In David's case, the world, his king, wants to kill him. That's the specific trouble David is facing here. In your case, it's probably not so severe as that. You're probably not having to flee for your life, and if you get caught, you're going to be executed. That's probably, I'm just making a guess here, I'm guessing that's probably not the case in your world. But you can still expect troubles. Don't expect your non-believing family to understand your faith. They don't. And there will be troubles because of it. And don't expect your non-believing coworkers or your non-believing boss or to understand your faith. They might give you troubles because of your faith. Here on earth, that's just normal. That's how it works. They're going to happen. I mean, you know, in my life, I've had troubles at different times with different extended family people because of my faith, because of stances that I took. Almost lost my job at a secular company over prayer. Received a poor evaluation from a boss whom I had previously turned in for cheating. You turn in your boss for cheating, and guess who evaluates you? Well, your boss is your evaluator. And you don't get a great evaluation when you turn in your boss for cheating. Would I do it again? Absolutely. It was the right thing to do. But troubles happen when you take stances for the Lord. This is how life is. Expect it. But so then, when troubles happen, what do you do? Because that's what this psalm is. This is David's response to the troubles that are happening. And here's what he says: Lord, you are my helper. God, save me. Spare me. Bring me through this. Help me, Lord. Like, take care of these troubles. It's I think of, you know, when Merdad was sick, and you all, that's what you were doing, right? You were going to God. Spare my son. You go to God, you bring to God your troubles, and you pray. Now, I need to preach this to myself. Because prayer is sometimes the last thing I think of doing. See, what we often do instead of praying is we come up with strategies of what we're going to do, how we're going to handle this, and we don't pray. Instead, we plan. We think, oh, I'll just avoid that guy at work. Or, I need to report what's going on here. Or, I need to talk this over with the leader. Or whatever it is. And maybe you actually do need to do some of those things. I'm not saying those things are bad things. But the problem is that the strategies are where we go first. And we forget to pray. Guys, listen, it is God and not you who will bring deliverance. It is God and not you who will bring peace in the midst of whatever troubles you have. I don't care how much you plan and how good your plans are. They're not going to bring you peace. God will, but your plans won't. It is God and not you who are going to see you through hard times. You need God. And you don't really need your plans. Not like you need God. And so when you have troubles, but you never pray, you're just like the men in verse 3. They do not set God before themselves. That's what you're doing when you've got troubles, but you don't pray. You go first to, I'm just going to work this out. I'm going to figure out what to do. And I'm going to, you know, I'm going to. That's the problem. You're going to. Because when you set God before you, you pray. That's what happens when you set God before you. And so take your troubles to God. Take them to Him. And when you do take your troubles to God, trust Him. See, David is confident that God will return evil to his enemies. That's verse 5. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. David's confident. He believes God will rescue him. That's saying something. He's running for his life in the desert, and he's saying, I'm going to escape because God will see to it. It gives him a different perspective on what's going on. And so when you go to God in faith. Trust in his character. He loves you. He cares for you. He will help you. Believe that. God is good. God wants what is best for you. He sent his son to the cross for you. I mean, notice I'm talking about the character of God here. If you know the character of God, can you trust him? Sure you can, if you really know his character. If God has gone to such lengths, you know, the cross, He went to that length for you and for me, for the human race. If he has gone to such lengths for your good, Don't you think he can handle your troubles? I mean, he's already gone far further than whatever your troubles happen to be through the cross. And so, when you pray, one of the reasons why you pray in the first place is that you actually think he can do something about it. I mean, if you didn't think he could do something about it, why are you praying? Prayer without faith makes no sense when you think about it. I mean, it takes a certain amount of faith to even pray in the first place. And so why would you pray to God if you don't believe? Now, guys, when I talk about faith, I don't mean that God is just going to do everything you want the way you want it. That's not what faith means. So, for example, I've been praying for my health issues, right? I've got these autoimmune issues. If everything went the way I wanted it to go, I'd have been healed last summer. But it hasn't gone that way. Here I am. But I have to trust God. I have to hold on to his character. I have to know that he is doing what is best for me. I have to have faith that he will deliver me. Even if it might not look the way I would like it to look. And I do. See, sometimes God tests our faith by delaying our deliverance. And so, God didn't do things the way you wanted it. Ooh. So what now? Since he didn't do it the way you wanted it, now what? You going to hold on to him now? Or are you going to abandon God now? Which? How's it going to go? See, if you abandon him when it doesn't go your way, you know what that tells me? It tells me you never had faith in the first place. Because if you had faith in the first place, you wouldn't have abandoned him. What you really wanted was just for God to do what you wanted. And you quit when you didn't get what you wanted. Faith doesn't quit. Here's how Paul puts it, 1 Corinthians 13. These three things last. Or different translation. These three things remain. Or different translation. These three things abide. And what are they? Faith, hope, and love. The first one is faith. Okay, faith lasts, guys. That's one of the characteristics of faith. Faith that goes away when things just don't go your way was not faith. If you pray and then you quit on God, you didn't have faith. Because if you did have faith, it would have lasted. That's what faith lasts. And so don't ever give up on God. Ever. Ever. Even if it doesn't go your way, don't give up on God. And so when I say pray with faith, what I'm saying is that you trust God to the end. And he will bring deliverance. And he will. In his way, in his time. And when he does, praise him. Verse 6. With a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. A freewill offering is not a required offering. It is a freewill offering. This is probably the peace offering in Leviticus. It's an offering you bring to the priest. And the priest gets a portion of it, you know, it goes into the temple, but you bring it to say thank you. You're bringing this offering to give praise to God, to bless the Lord. That's the purpose of this offering. This is not a sin offering. This is not a burnt offering. This is a free will offering. I'm just going to give you a free will offering, God. And with those offerings, after the priest got his share, there's a whole sheep there. And you know what they did with it? They ate it. All the friends and the family would get together and you had a party. And you celebrated with the sheep that you just offered, or the cow, or whatever it was you offered. And everybody comes together and we're eating and we're having fun and we're celebrating. Okay, that's what David's talking about. David's talking about partying. Now he's running in the desert for his life, but he's looking to the future, to the party he's going to have with his friends and his family. It's kind of like it was like you kill the fatted calf and you give a portion to God and the rest of it, you just celebrate. And the purpose of the celebration, praise God. Look what he did. That's the purpose of the celebration. That's what David's doing here. Okay, so troubles happen. When they do, pray with faith. And when God answers, praise him. That is this psalm. I am going to ask somebody to close us in prayer by thanking God for his faithfulness to us.